As you look at this drawing, I don't believe I've shown this particular illustration before, but it's a particularly good one. James can confirm that, several others that have been to Israel. While it's an artist's conception, it does really a great job of showing the day, what it may have been like to be on the Mount of Olives and looking down on Jerusalem. It is very like that. Jerusalem is set on a hillside in such a manner that it's just tilted for you as you stand on the Mount of Olives, a couple hundred feet higher, and look down on it. Now, I bring it up today because we're finishing up the fifth of these five discourses that Jesus presented, lengthy sermons in the book of Matthew. And I mentioned last week that within the Temple Mount enclosure itself is the temple proper, the tall building, but then this courtyard right here, and in this outer courtyard, it's called the Court of the Women, is where the collections took place. So we saw last week, it was in that enclosure right there, Jesus with his apostles observed the woman putting the mite into trumpet-shaped boxes so that it would roll down inside, and be safely contained down below. Nobody could, reach in and grab it. I've had kids steal my watch once in a Bible class when I wasn't paying attention. This stuff happens. But anyway, that's where they were. When we start this morning in Matthew 24, everybody please open to Matthew 24. Immediately after this, Jesus has made some statements about this house, the temple, is going to be left desolate. This is astonishing to the apostles. It is the pride and joy of all Israel. It is one of the truly wonders of the world at this time, and to this day still deserves that kind of praise. It was a phenomenal building, immensely glorious, and vast amounts of money, covered in gold, and so an amazing place. And to think that not one stone would be left upon another in the temple enclosure itself is just disorienting for the apostles. So they will then leave that area and apparently go out through this gate that's on the eastern side and either, we're not sure, onto a bridge that spanned the Kidron Valley here or else, as this one is drawn, on this trail, and then came up onto the Mount of Olives. So that Jesus now, with his disciples in Matthew 24, is going to spend the whole chapter discussing what he had said about not one stone being left upon another. And the whole while, they're still beholding it. They're looking right on it, something very closely akin to what you see right there. So that's the reason I put that up. I put this up just to plead that we have volunteers for this evening, maybe even more than usual. As I said, I might not be here tonight myself. We'll make every effort, but maybe going to fail. So please be volunteering for that. The theme for this evening is the hope of heaven. On the fourth Sunday of the month in the evenings, we give our time to prayer and scripture and song. And so I've tried to find verses and songs that revolve around that theme. Now, if you've opened to Matthew chapter 24, and you were to turn all the way down, to look at the start of 25, you would find there are 51 verses in this chapter. I'm going to do my level best today to try to get through all 51 of them. Those of you that are new among us, for Joseph and Naomi there, who I keep picking on because I'm so glad to have here this morning, you others that haven't been with us in recent months and years, I have spent a lot of time in this material, particularly because it bears so heavily on the book of Revelation. So we're going to go very rapidly, just survey here this morning. And then if all goes well, next week we'll finish the fifth of these discourses with the entire chapter 25 next week. I'm begging you to be reading chapter 25 in preparation for that next week looking at a massive amount of data, so I'm going to be going very, very quickly. Today, this will be our only chart because it is only an overview and a survey, so I'll put up the outline. You may want to mark in your Bibles this information. It helps just to parcel it out so you can see what Jesus was doing, why he arranged it in the manner that he did, I think, and therefore is trying to help these apostles understand what is for them the unthinkable. It just is impossible what he seems to be saying. So let's pick up the thread before the two questions by looking here at verse 34 in chapter 23. Behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom he murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. To my knowledge, there's never been a commentary written that disagrees with any other commentary that's ever been written. This is about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I've never seen anybody else suggest anything else. Truly, all these things will come upon this generation requires that everything Jesus has said in the condemnation of those Pharisees and scribes, the hypocrites of chapter 23, will fall upon them. The blood of all the righteous shed from Abel to Zechariah is going to fall upon them in that generation. Then he says in 37, the where, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have the time frame given. We have the location given. We have this statement given that all the blood is going to be held accountable for this generation. And so the idea that the house will be left desolate upsets the apostles no end. They therefore ask two questions in these next three verses. It is of paramount importance that you understand. There are only two questions. There are not three questions. It's impossible that there be three questions. I could give argument after argument. I have, you know, in the other classes. But the best way to get this is simply to note that if you would, please don't, but if you would write in your margin, please do, but don't turn. If you were to compare Mark 13, verses 1 through 4, which is Mark's parallel record of this same event, Mark 13, 1 through 4, and then you go and you look at Luke 21, verses 5 through 7, which is Luke's parallel record to this identical same event, you will discover that they only know of two questions. The fact that one of them in Matthew only has a compound structure, two parts to one of the questions, a lot of people have come to think there are three questions. There are not. Mark didn't know about three questions. Luke didn't know about three questions. The disciples didn't ask three questions. So, because though most people in the denominational world have been raised like we all have been raised, you know, on the King James Version, and they erroneously ended verse 3 with the word world in the English instead of age, which is incorrect. In virtually every later translation, it's been fixed. It's a mistake that misleads people to think we have a global conflagration and judgment that's under view here. That is all wrong. The word is a time reference. It's the word age. It spells and sounds like the word that we have for eon, because our eon is where we got the English word. It's their ion. It means age. We're looking at the end of the age that ends when the temple is destroyed, the Mosaic age, the Old Testament age. You can't have a Jewish nation, a Jewish religion, or a Mosaic covenant if you don't have a temple. You have to have it to fulfill all the requirements of that Old Testament. So in verse 1, he's just told them their house is going to be left desolate. That would be the end of their Jewish age, the end of Moses' age, the end of the Old Covenant, the end of the temple. In verse 1, he came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. They're pointing at it. That's what they're asking about. They're asking about what they're pointing at. And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? See with your eyeballs all these things that you're pointing at. That's the only subject under consideration. I say to you, not one stone, not talking about planets, talking about rocks, here, not everywhere, but here, shall be left upon another that will not be torn down. Where? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37. When? This generation, verse 36. We just read it. So in verse 3, with all this data on the table, the disciples come to him while he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. They've crossed the Kidron. They've been thinking about all of this. And now they come to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What things? The temple we're pointing at, not one stone left on another, this generation here in Jerusalem, these things. When will they be? That's question number one. When will these things that we're talking about, that we're pointing at, that you said, when will these things be? Number two question. What will be the sign? Stop. What is an interrogative word in the English and in the Greek language? What is the second question? There's a compound statement after that. What? What is the sign of your coming? And the conjunction ties it back to the same single sign. What is the sign of the end of the age? They did not ask three questions, two about the end of Jerusalem and one about the end of the planet. Did I say that wrong? They asked only two questions. They did not ask three. They asked two. And the two questions are, when and what is the sign? Because they fully understood that if you desolate this house, you leave not one stone left on another, then Jesus is coming to do that. Then it's the end of the age. One sign that demonstrates he's come, and it's the end of the age. Pardon me? That's why I didn't wear the coat this morning. I knew I was overheating. My throat was drying out. So, we've only got 48 verses to go. So here we are. Everybody, verse 4. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." There have been two questions about the end of the age. In our outline now, these 10 verses, 4 through 13, these verses will tell them that he does not want them to be deceived, because there are a number of things that are going to happen before the end of the age, before the Lord comes back to end that age. So don't let that stuff mislead you. We'll not spend a lot of time on this at all this morning, because he's just simply saying it's not immediate. You're going to hear about all this other stuff. Don't let anybody, you know, distract you and think that that's the end of the age. It won't be. Please note, everything is couched in terms of these men witnessing it in their lifetime, seeing it with their own eyes. So, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning, not the end of the age, the beginning of birth pangs that will lead to the end of the age. See all these things that you're pointing at here at the temple, not one stone left on another, this generation here in Jerusalem, but not tomorrow. There's all this other stuff going to happen first. Now comes verse 9. Then they'll deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away, will deliver up one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will arise, will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end... What? If you endure to the end of the age, if you apostles that I'm talking to are seeing and asking about these things, endure through all wars and the rumors and the famines and the earthquakes and all the rest of this, false prophets, if you endure all the way to the end, you'll be what? You will be saved. Saved. Not spiritually, not from sin, as he's about to explain. Not in that sense. That's the first thing that leaps to mind. We think about our New Testament, salvation from sin. But it's not talking about that. He wants them not to be killed in these wars. He wants them not to be in Jerusalem when it's destroyed. He wants them to survive physically. So in 1975, when a good teacher by the name of Ed Wharton taught this to me, because he had learned it from Homer Haley when he had been a student of Homer's, but clear back in 1975, I think he still has the best way of expressing it. Ed said, "This is salvation of skin and not from sin." And that's the point. Salvation of your skin, not salvation from sin. Well, I'll develop that. You'll see why in just a minute. But now, in verse 14, after spending 10 verses telling them what are not signs of the end, here is when the end of the age will come. He now will answer their first question. When will these things be? And Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole, the word is oikoumene, there are three words that can be translated world in the Bible, and in Greek, the New Testament. This particular one is unique, but it's going to be preached, this gospel, in that, whatever it is, as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Now, this 14th verse is one that leads all premillennialists and everybody, you know, run, jump off the cliff and, you know, and left behind and all the rest of that kind of stuff, because they simply just don't know their Bibles. Grab your pencil. Of all the times I've told you to grab your pencil and make a note, this is one of the most toweringly important. You will find that in that generation, which he has already identified as when this judgment's going to come, you will find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, and in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, write them in the margin of your Bible at verse 14. Romans 1, 8 and 10, 18, as well as in Colossians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to eliminate the context and give you just the two salient verses, but you got to read the rest of it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. And verse 23, Colossians 1, 6, and verse 23. And then not nearly so clearly, because these are just absolutely clear, but also in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I would add that one, Acts 2, 5 through 11, as another proof. You will find in those five passages that the gospel had been preached in every nation in the oikoumene in that generation by the 62 AD when the Colossian letter was written. Well, by 57 AD when the Roman letter was written. Paul says that 14th verse's answer to the question, when will the end of the age come, has to be in that generation because the gospel was preached in the oikoumene. The word is used in these passages, not all of them, but some of them. Do the study. That took place in that generation. Either Jesus is right and therefore can foretell the future and identifies himself as both the prophet and the son of the living God, or he was wrong. If he's wrong, then the premillennialist is right. You know, Left Behind books might be right, and Jesus would have to be wrong if this end did not come during that generation, and if this gospel, therefore, had not been preached in that generation, Jesus is not the Son of the living God. The premillennialist has no idea that they are denying the divinity of the Christ when they say this stuff is talking about the end of the planet. They are denying that he is our Savior. They are rendering the crucifixion useless, void, junk, when they say that these things did not happen in that generation. They make Jesus wrong. Now, Paul confirms the gospel was preached in that generation to all the nations in the oikoumene in the five passages that I've just given you. Answer to the question, when? Before you guys die, that's when. Because you are the ones that are preaching this gospel. You 12 men that are looking down on Jerusalem right now can't believe that the temple's going to be destroyed are the men who will bring this prophecy to pass by fulfilling your mission as apostolic messengers. Then comes the answer to the what question in the single verse 15. Jesus now answers the what question. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there'll be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, they will be cut short, please note, no life would have been saved. We're talking about your skin, not sin. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe him. False Christ, false prophets will arise, will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Behold, he's in the inner room, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the only thing they asked about be the coming of the Son of Man to end the Mosaic age. You won't miss it. Nobody can say he's hiding over here or hiding over there. When I, the Messiah, come back, when the Son of Man comes, I'm not hiding anywhere. Everybody's going to see this thing. Now, the answer to the when question is verse 14. The answer to the what question is verse 15. And the proof that the answer to the what question is in verse 15 is at the end of your pencil, where you write next to verse 15, Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. Luke 21, 20 through 24. In the parallel account where Luke reveals his account of the exact same moment in time as Matthew's just read, Luke puts it this way. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of the city depart. Let not those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child, to those who nurse babes in those days. There will be great distress upon the land. Wrath to this people. Not wrath to the planet. Not wrath to the Eskimos. Not wrath to the Indians. Not wrath to Belarus. This people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem, not the planet, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. We don't even have those anymore until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Brethren, this is why you have Gospels 4. Three of them record this event. They use different verbiage to describe the same things. The abomination of desolation is when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. And when you see that, run for your life. You're going to be taken captive. You're going to be killed if you're a Jew in Jerusalem when the Gentiles come to trample it underfoot. This is of immense significance in the book of Revelation, where we find that same thing taking place. We have time frames, time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. We have 42 months. We have 2,600 days. In other words, what we have is three different ways of saying the same thing, which just not so coincidentally happens to be the exact same time that the Romans were laying siege to Jerusalem. So, what is the answer to the when question when you apostles get the job done in this generation? What is the answer to the what question when you see the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem? That's the abomination of desolation. Flee for your life. Get out of town. Go to Judean mountains. Don't turn back. You cannot escape the end of the world by running out of Jerusalem. You can escape the end of the age by running out of Jerusalem. If you want to save your life when the temple is destroyed, rendered desolate, and every stone's coming down, and get out of town, when you finish your job, you apostles, and you see that Roman army around Jerusalem. This then brings us to verses 28 through 31. This is about what will happen. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. I take the corpse to be Jerusalem. I take the vultures to be the false prophets and not the standards of the Romans. But that's debatable, and either way, it comes down to the same event. Just what does that particular symbol mean? Well, I think the vultures are the false prophets. He's already mentioned them twice. You make your own decision, but either way, it's this generation when Rome desolates Jerusalem. 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, powers of the heavens will be shaken, sign of the Son of Man, which they asked about, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I beg to differ with the translation. The Greek can go either way. I spent 5 years studying it so I could figure stuff like that out. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the sign that demonstrates the Son of Man is in heaven, that the Son of Man is ruling from heaven, that the Son of Man sent this Roman army, that sign does not appear in the sky. The sign that he is in heaven, that's the word sky, Uranos, sky, heaven, they're all the same word, that is when all the tribes of the earth will mourn. The tribes of the land, the tribes of the Jews. The word for land there, translated earth, is used throughout Matthew's gospel and actually is said to be the land of Judah, the land of Naphtali. Talking about the Jewish tribal lands, not all people scattered across the surface of the earth. So he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven will appear, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. That is the apostles doing their job. That's what they've been doing right to the end now. And they will gather his elect from four winds into the sky to the other. Now, I don't have time. We developed this in other classes. Every one of those descriptive terms you can find more than once in your Old Testament used by God to describe the invasion of a physical army attacking another people. If you know your Bible, then the premillennialists cannot hoodwink you into thinking this is the end of the world. The Jews knew their Old Testaments. Every one of these expressions used repeatedly in their context refer to the invasion of one army by another because God sent them as the instruments of his indignation. The best of these with the most of these is in Isaiah 13. Read it before you leave the building, but not before I finish my sermon. Then comes verse 32. Let's suppose you don't have a clue whether or not I'm right in 28 through 31. Then read 32 through 34. Learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender, puts forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. Even so, when you... Who is he talking to? The apostles. They have names. We know who they are. We know where they are. We know what they're looking at. We know what they're pointing at. We know what they're asking about. When you see all these things, not some of them, not a few of them, not a lot of them, not most of them, all of them, recognize he's near. Right at the door. And when you see the abomination of desolation, what do? Jump off your roof and run. Truly, I say to you in verse 34, this generation will not pass away until how many of these things take place? All of them. Or Jesus is not the Christ. All of them in that generation that they could see it while they yet lived in the flesh. Or Jesus is a false prophet. There is no third option. 35. To the end. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So you can believe it when I tell you it'll happen in this generation. But of that day and hour, no one knows. We know the generation. We don't know the day or the hour when all these things will take place in Jerusalem and not one stone will be left upon another to bring an end to the age because Jesus has come back to desolate the temple by sending the Roman armies, though using the same terminology he's done over and over again in the Old Testament. 36. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. How like the days of Noah? Global like the days of Noah? No. Like the days of Noah as stipulated in the context. Like the days of Noah the way he describes them. He describes them like this in 38. As in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be, just like it was in Noah's day. A lot of people are going to be surprised. shouldn't have been. They should have accepted the Messiah. They should have believed it. They should have responded. They should have done what he said. They should have fled the city when they see the abomination of desolation standing there where it ought not. But there it is. Get out of town. Gospel's been preached in the whole nation. Whole world. Well, just like in Noah's day where most people won't believe it. Just like in Noah's day where most people mock. Just like in Noah's day when everybody was brutally and fatally surprised. That's the way I'm coming back to end this age in this generation. 40. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Why? Because one of the men believed Jesus when he said, you see the abomination of desolation, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then jump off your roof and run for Judea. Don't look back, don't pack, run. Be out in the field, one man goes back to Jerusalem and hides behind the walls and dies in starvation of 3.5 years. Another man takes Jesus at his word, because he is not a false prophet. He doesn't even go home. He just runs. Saves his skin. 41, likewise, two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert. You don't know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this. If the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. You who? You apostles. You ask me two questions, I'm answering them. For this reason, you be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you don't think, but in a generation that I just told you. Your generation. Be ready. 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave when his master finds so doing and he comes. Truly I say to you, put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he doesn't expect, and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping will be there, and the gnashing of teeth, as Josephus describes most graphically, vividly, throughout Wars of the Jews. So then, read chapter 25 for next week, and ask yourself, where did Jesus switch horses in the midstream, and now start talking about a question they never asked? Where does Jesus begin to answer about the end of the world that we all want to know about and they didn't ask about? Where is the transition where clearly Jesus changes the subject from this generation in this city so you guys will see it and can live by escaping the city when I tell you to? Where does Jesus change horses and say, now I'm going to talk about the end of the world instead? Bring me that verse next week. I did it. 51 verses. Hardly overtime at all. Okay, now brother, I know that's fast, but you've been through this before, right? And if you haven't, you've had several opportunities. So catch up. Talk to me. I'll help you out with it. However much time you need. In fact, Carol and I have been talking about getting together and having a lot of discussion. You know, when I finish my morning class, let's get together and discuss every class. Bible students, Bible study, get Bible knowledge. So, I realize that's a lot, that's fast, may not agree with it, that's great. Let's study then, so we find out what the Lord was talking about. Chapter 25, next week, where did Jesus change his mind to address questions they never asked? Good question in itself. Now, Jesus may be coming soon, but we do not know that for sure. It's not kind of my only objection to this song at all. I love the ethic. We should be ready. He will come one day in a different manner, described in Acts chapter 8, all 1 Corinthians 15, you know, Thessalonian letters, but not in Matthew 24. So one day he's coming, but we don't know if it's soon. They did. They knew it was in their generation. We don't. So let's sing the song with that in view. Our thoughts, you know, look to a future that Matthew 24 never said a word about, not one single word. But if you want to be ready for that eventual coming of Jesus, then come now. Accept the gospel, believe that he is the Christ and not a false prophet. If he says this generation, he means it and it happens. And having proven that he is the Son of the living God by those prophecies, and the power that he has in destroying Jerusalem so long ago, then let's respond with faith and repentance and confession and baptism and rising to walk in newness of life, serve him faithfully till we draw our last breath. Or, Lord willing, and we hope, Jesus comes back soon.